Good morning. Beginning of a new year, and I feel somewhat, instead of traveling all over the platform here, I feel a bit constrained this morning to stay with my notes, so I'll do that. Last year, we started with the first 3 weeks of the year being focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to continue that, can I call it a tradition if it's being done twice in a row, for the next 3 weeks dealing with the gospel again. This week dealing with incarnation, next week crucifixion, the week after that resurrection. These terms will be, I hope, explained so that you understand what they're all about. There's still some of these study guides that haven't been picked up, and please see them. Care groups started last week, so they're going through that material now. And in your bulletin, there's also a sermon outline. You can follow along and make notes if you desire. The title today is The Incarnation of God, and I'm looking at one aspect of that, Jesus, the last Adam, and we'll be looking at Romans 5 in a few moments. First of all, by way of introduction, we hear the word gospel, and the word gospel is our English translation of the New Testament Greek word, which comes from, or simply means, good news. So the gospel of God simply means God's good news. Now, if this is too simple for you, that's okay. You sit there and pray for people who don't understand this message yet. In the opening words of the Apostle Paul's letter to Christians in Rome, and I'll be reading from the modern paraphrase called The Message, he describes this good news as promised by God in the sacred writings which concerned His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a descendant of King David, He is rooted in history. As the one who rose from the dead, He has unique identity as the Son of God. Set apart as the Christ, the Anointed One, and our Master. Through Jesus Christ, we receive both the generous gift of His life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. The good news, the gospel, is not about religion. Religion, when all is said and done, is simply our all too human attempts to approach a God of our own design, on our own terms. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. The one true God has come to us on His terms and invites us to respond to Him on His terms. The good news is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the complete and final word about God. So today we'll be dealing with the incarnation of God, and in particular, because there's so many aspects of this, as you've seen if you're involved in the care groups, I want to focus on the new humanity that we have in Jesus Christ. If I can just give you a hint where I'm going, is that the first Adam, the one we read about in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, started or was the prototype of a whole of humanity, the humanity we all belong to because we've been physically born. He messed up. And we suffer because of that messing up. Jesus Christ has come. In Paul's words, he calls Him the last Adam. He is the prototype of a new humanity. The first humanity we enter into by physical birth. You don't have to do anything. You're there. The new humanity we enter into by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the broad spectrum of where the map where I'm going to go. But let's just carry on here with a few other thoughts on introduction of the two events. First of all, we'll be dealing with Romans 5 in a minute, as I've indicated. But the incarnation, by way of definition, is a word which theologians have taken. Here I am. I'm moving. I'll stay right here behind the pulpit. The word incarnation really is not found in our Bibles. But the truth of the incarnation is, its component parts simply mean in flesh. And for example, we read in John chapter 14 that the Word, John says, became flesh. The Word was incarnated and made His dwelling among us. And all of the New Testament writers, and many of the Old Testament ones as well, refer to this incarnation, this event when God becomes a human being. John, the Apostle John, focuses on who was incarnated. I'm not saying he does it only or exclusively, but he says, for example, in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, he then says that this Word, as I just read a minute ago, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John's Gospel deals with the question predominantly, who was incarnated? And his statement is this: God. He came in flesh. Luke, on the other hand, might respond to the question how he became incarnated. An angel appears to a young woman. Her name is Mary. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I'm reading in Luke 1. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Very intelligent young woman, she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." John responds to the question, who was incarnated? Who came in flesh? And his answer is, God came in flesh. Luke is examining how God came in flesh. And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Then we come to Matthew. He might respond to what? After these events and Joseph, the espoused or the engaged fiancé, in their terms a husband already, of Mary, realizes that she's pregnant. And it takes a divine revelation by way of a dream to communicate God's plan in all of this. This is very confusing, understandably, to Joseph. It's a unique human event. And after the angel had explained things to Joseph in this dream, in verse 22 of Matthew's first gospel, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he's going to refer to the prophet Isaiah over seven centuries before. Quote, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And the word Emmanuel means, Matthew explains, God with us. John answers the question, who? God came in flesh. Luke, how? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you. And with respect to Matthew, what? It is God with us. And if we were to look at the Apostle Paul, we will probably see throughout all of his letters, he's probably answering the question, why? Why did God come and become a human being? And in one of those wonderful verses, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." According to that verse, why did God become a human being called Jesus? He came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds this very poignant personal note, of whom I am the worst, he says. We might as well think as human beings of becoming an ant, a bug. Can you imagine what it would be like to take upon the psyche of an ant, the body of an ant as a human being? It's incomprehensible to us, and yet the step down from human to ant is nowhere near the step down from God to becoming a human being. So we see the New Testament answering the questions who, how, what, why, and of course where, and when. And we see that God has become incarnated. He has come in flesh. God the Son has become a human being. He did not simply possess or take up residence in a body like we take up residence in a house. He actually became a human being forever. Spirit, soul, and body. That's what incarnation means. God has become a human being forever. Spirit, soul, and body. And his name is Jesus. That's what the incarnation is. And I want to say that very simply so that you understand what we're talking about. God has become a human being, and his name is Jesus. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Just one aspect of this wonderful truth of incarnation. We're going to be looking through the verses 12 to 21, and in these 10 verses, we will be dealing with two events, one principle, two results. Let's start with two events. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're cutting into an argument here, but I'll keep the context. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and he says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, all humans, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment or a command. As did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. The pattern of the one to come, which in Paul's language from another epistle is the last Adam. So we've got here two Adams. The Adam of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the last Adam of Bethlehem. Now let's look at those few verses under the title Two Events. These verses assume a working knowledge of the first chapters of Genesis. You will not understand your New Testament fully unless you understand your Old Testament well. And as we read through the first chapters of Genesis, you see this. There was a creation, a commandment, and a condemnation. In chapter 2 and chapter 1, of course, we see that God said, let us create humans in our image, in our likeness. So he created a human. And this is in particular how he did it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, he gives us the details of how he did this. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And then verse 7, the Lord God formed the man, formed the Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man, Adam, became a living being. So here we find the creation of Adam, the first Adam, if I can put it that way. That Adam, individually, personally, was then given a command by the God who created him. In verse 16 and 17 of the same chapter, Genesis 2. The Lord God commanded the man. He commanded Adam, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, there's nothing wrong with the tree. It's just that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil belonged exclusively to God. And it was off limits. And the warning was that if you ate of that, you would surely die. Adam disobeyed God's word. And as a result, Adam sinned. And as a result, Adam took on the condemnation of death. Dr. Waelke, in his commentary on Genesis, says that the verdict for disobedience is the death penalty. Although the statement may refer to physical death, thou shalt surely die, primarily in view is spiritual death, which entails loss of relationship with God and with one another. So we have here in the first Adam, he is created in the image of God. Perfect. He is given a command which he is able to obey or not. He disobeys. The disobedience to the word of God results in sin. The sin results in death, and that's his condemnation. Adam brought sin. Sin brings death. That's one event. The other event we've already dealt with in the description of what incarnation is. It says in Romans chapter 5, it talks about the first Adam, and at the end of verse 16, it says that he is a pattern of the one to come. There's the last Adam. We have two events. We have a creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And we have an incarnation in Bethlehem, in Luke 1 and Luke 2. Two events. Two Adams, if you will. The first Adam and the last Adam. Two prototypes of two different humanities. The first Adam is the prototype of the first humanity, which is condemned. The last Adam is the prototype for a brand new humanity. And those two humanities, for the time being, continue side by side. There are people here that belong only to the first Adam's humanity. There are people here who, because of faith in Jesus Christ, belong to the last Adam's new humanity. Two events. I hope this isn't too packed. I hope it's not too theologically heavy. This is crucial to an understanding of the gospel of God, His good news. Let's look at one principle. Now let's read, after that explanation, let's read over again verses 12, 13 and 14 before we move into verse 15. Romans 5, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Little editorial comment there. And death through sin, and in this way death came to all humans because all sinned. For before the law was given, and that was given through Moses rather, in the next book of the Bible, Exodus. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world before the law was given to Moses. That's what he's saying. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Well, the person might say, well, if there's no law, because I can't break a law that doesn't exist, right? And the law didn't come into existence until a long time after Adam. Why is it that the penalty of sin, death, existed? Even in our days, infants, do they sin? No. Do infants die? Yes. Why do they die? If death is the result of sin, because they haven't sinned. It's because of this. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And here's the one principle that explains it. Verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. The gospel is not like what Adam did in the garden. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, don't worry, I've read this over and over and over. If this is your first time through, take a cool. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, some of us are going to say, huh? And others are going to say, I think I understand. And that's about as far as I think we should go. Paul has densely packed theological truth that is so crucial to life here. But let's try to unpack some of it in the few moments we have. Here we have one principle. And that one principle is this, very simple. Like produces like. Example, an apple produces apples, yes. Not coconuts, not plums. And John is straying from his pulpit again. Last year, is that where I put this in here? Yes, it is. Last year, I had a medical examination. They took a bunch of blood work, and they poked, and they prodded, and did a whole bunch of things. And found out, in many ways, I'm still the product of the first Adam. I'm wearing out. Part of that physical examination was asking me a bunch of questions about my parents. And what they're trying to figure out there is, where's the weakness in my genes? Now, when the doctor found out that both my parents had had heart trouble, up went the red flag, because that genetic bundle of stuff indicates that I probably have a predisposition towards heart problems because my parents do. Like produces like. So my cholesterol had to come down. Some have commented on how svelte my figure is getting. That's a result of having cut out the 12 favorite foods in my diet. He started by naming off pizza, red meat, chicken with the skin. That's the best part. Dinner no longer has any joy for me. My wife's not here. Please don't mention a thing. She has been very faithful in cooking me a healthy, non-animal fat diet. But the whole point here is the genes. Like father, like son. Like produces like. That's the principle we get across here. And so when Adam was created, and Adam was commanded, and Adam was condemned because he disobeyed the word of God, which resulted in sin, which resulted in death, now Adam is a fallen, imperfect, flawed, sinful human being. And guess what, folks? Like produces like. He can't do anything else. And so when we go to Romans, I'm mixing up Romans and Genesis, but if we go to Genesis chapter 5, it says this. This is the written account of Adam's line. And then the writer of Genesis reiterates what happened in the Garden of Eden before Adam disobeyed. He says, God created man. He created Adam. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Stop. That's what God did. Then there was the fall. We know that from Genesis chapter 3. Now, verse 3. Genesis 5, verse 3. Adam's about to have some children. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. Like begets like. In his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years. And then he died. Sin results in death. Then we have the life of Seth. And it ends with, and then he died. Verse 11, we have Enosh. And then he died. In verse 14, we have Kenan. And then he died. After that, we have in verse 17, Mahalalel. And then he died. Then we have Enoch. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Eight times in that genealogy, every section ends so that we don't miss the point. These men were all procreated in the likeness of Adam, in the image of Adam, and then they died. And we are in the direct lineage of that same Adam. And guess what, folks? We are going to die. Because we are procreated in the likeness of Adam, in the image of Adam. Like produces like. And I don't care how nice a person you are, how well you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you cannot reverse the fact that you are a descendant of Adam and then you die. Like produces like. And there isn't one single human being who could have reversed it. Not one single human being that can do a thing about it. You were born with it. It's a curse that you're born with. And then you die. And the good news is this, that God intervened supernaturally. He brought about a completely different kind of human being that had no link to Adam. He was born of a virgin. No male biological contribution whatsoever. We have a single, unique human being, God, incarnated in the womb of Mary because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And the one that will be born of her shall be called the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is the prototype of a brand new beginning, of a brand new humanity in a brand new creation. If you've never read Romans 5 before, that's what these verses are telling us. There is an old Adam, and then they die. There is a new humanity through faith in Jesus Christ. There's one principle. Like produces like. You're either born of Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and then you die. Death reigns through that Adam. Or through the last Adam. You're born of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he lived. And then she lived. You have eternal life. Life which is the very essence of the life of God. Through the last Adam. Romans chapter 5. Let's just read those verses again. After having had that explanation that like produces like. The gift in verse 15 is not like the trespass. For if the many, all of us, died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, overflow to the many? Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin, Adam's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, Adam, How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now does it make just a bit more sense? Verse 18 to 21. Consequently, and we're going into two results here. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all humanity, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all humanity. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. I mean, if you've got no idea what the law, the Ten Commandments, is about, let me give you a little hint here. You will never be able to keep the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were not there to keep so that you could be saved. Keeping the Ten Commandments, no matter how imperfectly we do it, will never make you righteous before God. Look at this verse again in verse 20. What's the reason for the law? The law was added so that the trespass might increase. In other words, the Ten Commandments were put there as an amplifier for our sin. We are sinners. And when you overlay the magnifying glass of the Ten Commandments, we are great sinners. The Ten Commandments are there not to get us righteous, but to show us clearly how unrighteous we are. The law is there to convince us we need a Savior. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, guess what, folks? Grace increased all the more. God's intervention trumps sin. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tightly, densely packed, but I hope you take away a little sense of what we've got here. The good news of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's deal very quickly with the two results we have in these verses. Illustration. The port of Vancouver is often full of ships. And those ships are going to all different destinations in the world. They're going to Los Angeles. They're going to Santiago. They're going to Shanghai. They're going to Singapore. They're going to Sydney and all other destinations. Now, if I get on one of those ships, what happens? I go to where the ship's destination is. If I get on a ship that's born for Shanghai, guess what? I end up in Shanghai, all things being equal. Look at being born as being born on the ship called Adam. Its destination is the port of death. If you have been born as a human being, and every single one of us in this room have been born as a human being, we were born on the ship called Adam, and our destination is death because that's where the ship is going. You don't have to do anything to get to that destination. You were born there. You're just simply traveling to it through life in the various days or months or years that still exist in our sordid, miserable little experience. Maybe it's not sordid and miserable, but you know what I mean. The clock's ticking. You don't have to do anything. Just keep doing what you've been doing. And you'll die. If I don't want to go to Shanghai, and I've never been there, Frank, just forgive me, I don't want to go to Shanghai. I want to go to Honolulu. I get on a different ship. Two different ships, two different destinations. Two different atoms, two different destinations. Is that simple? Clear? Understandable? Two results. Like produces like. Based on two events. Which Adam am I in? The first Adam or the last Adam? because that will determine which humanity I'm in, the first humanity or the new humanity. And that will determine death or life. Let me go back in Romans 5, verse 17. Back in the previous section, in the first part of that verse, it says, if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, Adam. Okay? There's the like produces like. Don't do anything if you have no interest in knowing God, being with God, being righteous, having your sins forgiven, or experiencing the life that God gives. Just don't do anything. Keep doing what you're doing. You'll miss it. Now, if you're convinced from God's holy word that you have inherited the sin which will result in your death, and that God has supernaturally intervened in human history by beginning a new humanity through the unique incarnation where He Himself, God, became a human being to start a new humanity. Not by physical birth, but exactly the same way that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit gives birth through faith in Jesus Christ. Then let's look at Romans 5, verse 17, the last part of that verse. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, I want to unpack that in reverse order. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In reverse order, through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins, and it's not anywhere else. The Apostle Peter gets up in front of thousands of people in Acts chapter 4, and he says, there is no other name given among humanity. There's no other name on the surface of the planet by which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. It starts there. And we've been talking about Jesus Christ. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. The one who is God incarnate. The one who is the last Adam. The one who alone has no sin, did no sin, in Him is no sin. He is holy humanity. Distinct from the rest of us. He reigns in life. Life rules. Life reigns. Life is what it's all about. And we're not talking about the lungs going in and out and the heart pumping and the brain cells synapsing and all whatever they do. Sometimes less often than they used to. We're all alive physically in that sense. But we're talking about life, which is life indeed. It will go on. It's going to go on forever. But it's not just unending life. It's life which is the very essence of God. It's the enjoyment of life that has for eternity in the past been experienced like some wonderful dance, the perichoresis, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's entering into fellowship with that God through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It's through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's about the reigning in life. And that comes from the grace and the gift of righteousness. And we're not too far away from Christmas, which is the time when we celebrate the incarnation, to see that we have a gift here it's offered. And I pointed out on Christmas Eve that gifts are not free. And some people were puzzled at that initially, but they're not. The gifts that I received on Christmas morning were not free. Somebody paid full price for those gifts. But they were freely given to me. The gift of salvation, the gift of life, the gift of righteousness is not free. God paid full price for the good news through the crucifixion of His Son. We'll come to that next week, Lord willing. But that extravagant gift at great cost is freely given to each one of us. It's God's abundant provision, paid for in full and provided by a generous, extravagant God. But how do we get it? Note how it starts, this clause starts. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. You have to receive it. You have to transfer somehow from one ship to the other. You have to get out of the one Adam and get into the last Adam. To leave behind the humanity where death reigns, to become part of the new humanity where life reigns. And you do that by receiving the abundant provision of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. On Christmas morning, simple illustration. We're all familiar with it. One of my children, one after another, comes up to me with a gift. Dad, this is for you. All I could do was receive that abundant gift and say thank you. And then enjoy it. And that's all that God is asking you to do. And it boggles my mind that you would say, no thank you. To receive the abundant provision of grace is simply the act of an intelligent, thankful heart who understands that Jesus Christ came for them, died for them, lives for them. Father, as we bring to a conclusion this time together of exploring something of the wonder of the Incarnation, that God would become a human being, we pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and would bring life to the hearts of those who have still not received Jesus Christ, who still have not received the abundant provision of Your grace. Father, impress upon them the need. Break down the barriers of intellect and pride so that they might come in repentance toward Yourself and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and simply receive this gift with a heart full of thanks. In Jesus' name.